I want to say thank you very much for a lovely supper. That was good. And I appreciate that. Makes the fellowship, even the food makes the conference enjoyable. And it's good to be part of it. Well, as we continue on with the building blocks of the gospel of God, power of God unto salvation, I'd like you to go back to Romans, this time chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, please. This is familiar to most of you by now, the different doctrines, legal terms, truths of the book of Romans, and the basic order they're presented in. And what we have covered so far is the past work of Christ, past facts, work of Christ, Son of God. We're condemned already. His work on the cross, his resurrection to declare he's Lord, and God is satisfied with that work. We then spent a bit of time on the terms, our response. It's not automatic, but it's not works. It's faith. Trust in Jesus Christ brings you into salvation and to be demonstrated with that symbol of baptism, which also has a spiritual side to it, which he does. Then we saw that once you're in Christ, there are some immediate results, and including no condemnation. It's these listed right here. Remission of sins, justification, reconciliation, eternal life. All part of the gift of grace. An immediate possession for the believer because he's in or she's in Christ. And then where we'll be in a minute or two is there's a present work of Christ. If the great goal that he's predestined this whole gospel to is to conform us to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29, then being saved is one thing, but he also changes us into his very image from glory to glory. And that will involve an inner hearts, and it's the present work of Christ, and that will involve our experience. And there is to be a response to that, a dedication, as we'll see, and then there is the future work of the Lord Jesus Christ in glorification, what will happen when he comes back. And this lies ahead of us. We'll just briefly touch on these things in our last session. Here's your blocks again, and here's where we find ourselves here in what we call the present work of Christ. I want to start right here with sanctification. This legal term, but it's a term that has meaning of sanctification, and of course built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And going to Romans chapter 5, we'll read verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Thank you very much. Romans 5, verse 5, to the believer, the one who is justified, righteous. Verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So not only has your sins been taken away, but something's been added to you. The Holy Spirit given unto us. Progressing on that to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have it pictured up here, as you see now. We're not only in Christ, Christ is in you. Christ liveth in me. The Spirit of God in our hearts, Romans 5:5 just taught. But here in Romans 8, if you look at verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And you just got a simple definition of a true Christian there. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Walking into a church makes you no more somebody has put it this way, walking into a garage doesn't make you a car, does it? And walking into a church building doesn't make you a Christian. But Christ in you does. His life, Christ in you. And so if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. And so this not only saves you from judgment, it gives you life and puts Christ in you. As you see here, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. There's a legal term for this. That is the word, not justification, but as you see here, sanctification. Watch the usage of this word a little later in Romans, if you go to chapter 15, please. Romans chapter 15. The concept is dealt with earlier, But the technical word is used here in Romans in chapter 15 and verse 16. Romans 15 and verse 16. 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles, that's the nations, might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Being sanctified, once again we're introduced to the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a word, while justification means I've been declared righteous. Sanctification, like sanctuary, holy place, means you've been set apart by God. Separated by God for special holy service. Separated, set apart by God for special holy service. If I could give you a practical example of what the word conveys, in the United States, if you decide to join the military and join the army, they put a uniform on you, don't you? And you say, I'm in the army now. I'm in the army now. And so you are, whatever class you're in, Navy, Marines, whatever, you're in the army. And when you're sanctified, you're in Christ. You're in the Son of God. You're in His family, in Him. As 1 Corinthians 1, 2 will put it this way, sanctified in Christ Jesus, in Christ. But not only will a person in the army find that they're in the army, when they get the basic training, they're going to find out the army wants to get into them. And that they learn the ways and thinking of the army. And you are not only in Christ with all these positional privileges. God's goal is greater than that. To conform you and I to the image of His Son. And so He comes in us to work out His ways in us, to change us into Christ's likeness. You know, as Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Then the next verse says, make you perfect in every good work, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, etc. Yes, on the cross, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. But in sanctification, Christ lives in me and He's working in me. The present work of the Lord Jesus to conform me to Himself and to love what He loves, to love God, to react, to hate sin like He does, to be Christ-like. And so we have the indwelling Spirit of God in accomplishing the practical part of sanctification. I'm in Christ, that's my position, but He's in me, and that will begin to affect the change. Having said that, is the change automatic? You say, well, that's very nice. He's in me, I'm going to love everything perfect, I'm never going to sin again, and it's just going to be like an automatic pilot. I have this new life. Well, you do have the new life. But as we get to Romans 7, skipping Romans 6, where we'll see it deals with the legal side of sanctification, how you got in Christ legally. Skipping that and going to Romans chapter 7. Paul, the apostle who wrote this by the Spirit of God, makes a discovery one day, so to speak. And that is, as a believer, he finds out that not only is Christ in him, he discovers something else is in his body. I'll just take you to, as he shares that discovery with you, if you go to chapter 7 and verse 14 of Romans 7. Chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal or fleshly, sold under sin. God's law is spiritual. But he says, I have trouble keeping all these things. The problem is me. I'm just sold under sin. Now, he tells you how he found that out, verse 15. You've heard Newton discovered the law of gravity. There's been some big discoveries in our world. Paul discovered, as a Christian, the law of indwelling sin. That even as a believer, in our body made of flesh, there's sin embedded in its spiritual DNA, so to speak. That rebellion from the beginning. Here's how he found out, verse 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. What I want to do and don't allow, he says, I end up doing it. I really didn't want to do it, but I did it. What I shouldn't have done, I ended up doing it. Well, look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law of God that is good. Well, if I do that I would not, there's some good there, in the sense there's a positive there. I didn't want to do it. So I didn't want to do it, so I'm agreeing with God that this is bad. But, verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth or liveth in me. And he made a giant discovery that we not only have Christ in us, because we're still in the body of this death, we have sin living in us. And we'll picture it this way here on the chart. Yes, it's true, Christ is in me. He's added something. But there's something he didn't take away. That is my body of sin. That is the body of this flesh. I still have this flesh that has sin in its members that goes against the will of God. He goes on to say again in verse 18, Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He said the will is good, but the performance is different, because in my flesh there is no good thing. I'm still left with something. It's not half good and half bad. It's totally corrupt. I also have something that's the Spirit of God. Do you think there might be a battle inside? Think you might have a civil war once you're saved? Well, he goes on to say again in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, here's his analyzation of that, verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. If I really didn't want to do it, you can't say I really did it, but there's something else driving me, sin that liveth in me. Yes, we can sing Christ liveth in me, praise the Lord. You also have to admit sin lives in you. So he goes on to say in verse 21 of Romans 7, I find then a law, that is a spiritual principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can you relate? You do good, but there's still evil in that body of yours. Both are there, the spirit and the flesh, that is sin. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but, verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I got a civil war inside me. My inner man delights to do the will of God, the law of God, but there's something in my flesh, my members, and it wars against that. And there's a battle of good and evil inside. And he claims in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I'm a wretched man. I need delivered from the body, just not my sins forgiven. I have a body that's embedded with sin called flesh. And I need delivered from that. And it's a future thing. Who shall deliver me? And he asked the right question, not what shall deliver me, who? It's a person. You look at verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There will be future victory. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But in the meantime, until there is, look how he concludes verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so with our renewed mind by the Spirit, we want to do what's right. But our flesh, which is sold out to sin and lust and self-will, why, it's the law of sin. And I have this inward battle. The reason this is so important, the Spirit of God will give you power not to eradicate this, not to get it out of you somehow, but to overcome what it wants to do. But that is why the Christian life in walking and living for God is not automatic. You just don't put an automatic pilot and the Spirit will just do everything. There's a battle. And it's Galatians 5 that amplifies this teaching here. Gives us a little more detail. So we'll come back to Romans. But let's go to Galatians chapter 5 for a minute, please. And get a little more detail on this battle. Galatians 5. Take you down to verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Written to believers. He says, this I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is responsibility to walk in the Spirit. That is in his arena, to listening to him, to yielding to him through the word, praying in the Spirit, fellowshipping where he is in the midst of the church and so on. Being involved in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and he makes a promise, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason that's so important that we must walk in the Spirit is the very next verse. He'll give you the reason why. For, verse 17, here's the reason you have to walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. And so naturally speaking, there's a double nature, if we can use that term, two entities, and they're at war one with another, so it's not going to be automatic. But what can give me victory and you victory is when we walk in the Spirit. Our steps are where the Spirit is. Praying in the Spirit, reading His Word, letting it feed our soul once we're saved, fellowshipping in the church where the truth is to build up one another, and we'll get into that. And he says here that you shall not, verse 16, fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, he doesn't say you won't have them. Don't read more in here than here than is here. He doesn't say you'll eradicate it, you won't have them. He says you won't fulfill it. Its fantasies won't become fruit. Its desires won't become deeds. Its attitudes won't become actions. And if you're overcoming it, and you're not fulfilling it, you're living a victorious Christian life. You say, yeah, but you know what goes through my mind. I know. Is there, you know, my dad, who's now with the Lord, he used to put it in very simple language. You've probably heard it. He says, son, he says, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head. He says, you just can't do that. He said, you can stop him from building a nest on your head. We can't stop having the flesh, but we don't have to walk in it and give in to it. You know, Romans 8:13 will put it this way. If ye through the Spirit do mortify, that's the word put to death, the deeds of the body ye shall live. The deeds of the body. Not the desires. You cannot get rid of, that's part of you. So you don't want to think, well, I'm not a Christian because I have these desires. If there's a battle going on, that's a good sign you are a Christian. You know, sometimes I tell this story. It happened back in New Jersey. A young woman came to faith in the Lord Jesus. At that time, her husband wasn't saved. We were having Bible studies there. And she was doing quite well. But I got a phone call from her one night. And she says, Brother Randy, she says, I don't think I'm saved. And I just prayed for wisdom and to make her think. I said, well, what did you find out? Did Jesus not die? Oh, no, of course he died for my sins. Did he not rise again as your Lord and high priest? No, that's true. Well, then I said, what's the problem? I got in an argument with my husband. I said some pretty nasty things to him. She said, I don't know how I could be saved and do that. I said, well, 3 months ago, before you were saved, did you ever say nasty things to your husband? She said, I don't want to tell you what I said. I said, how come I didn't get a phone call? I said, the fact that it's bothering you now, there's a battle inside. If you can do that and say, who cares, it doesn't matter, then I'm concerned. But the fact that there is a battle inside tells me there's a war going on, the flesh and the Spirit, that you do have the Spirit. Now you need to walk in the Spirit. And so may we walk in the Spirit. The Spirit helps us overcome this. And what it goes on to do, as we see here, in sanctification, it will not be automatic, but there's power to overcome. And in that, we'll see, it's where works come in. And I don't know how good that'll show up. It's in yellow. It's where our works come in. They do not come in to get saved. They come in the present work of Christ as an evidence we are saved. In fact, the legal term that Romans will use is the righteousness of the law. Go with me back into Romans where we were, to Romans 8, where it's speaking of the Spirit here in chapter 8. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8. I'll take you down to verse 4, Romans chapter 8, and looking at verse 4, tells the believer this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, we have the two, but which one do you follow? Which one do you step after? That's the one that will have the victory. And you'll end up fulfilling the righteousness of the law. So without the law, God's going to get good works out of the Christian. People say, well, this Christianity, you can just do anything you want. Well, you're not saved by your works. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So your works don't earn you salvation. Does that mean you can do anything you want after you're saved? Well, he'll change you so you don't want to. Listen to verse 10, the very next verse of Ephesians 2. That says not of works, then it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you get saved and you'll do good works, but you don't do good works to get saved. It's essential to the gospel message. But God wants good works, but you can never do it on your own. It has to be through the Spirit of God. And you end up not fulfilling what the Bible calls in Romans 7 the letter of the law. All its rules, ordinances, what you eat, what you don't eat, what you wear, what you don't wear. That was Old Testament for those people for a certain reason. But you fulfill the righteousness of the law. It's moral demands. It's right goal. You know what the righteousness of the law is? It's what verse 4 says. It'll be fulfilled in you when you walk after the Spirit. Well, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And he summed up all the law into two commandments. He reduced about 613 to the very essence the law was after. And he said in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and him only shalt thou serve. To love God with all your being. And then he says, the second's like it. Verse 39, Matthew 22, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You love other people just as you love yourself, and you'll end up fulfilling the whole law. That's what the law is after. And you see, in the Spirit, you go beyond the letter. For example, the law says, thou shalt not steal. So there's somebody here tonight, you see their wallet loosely hanging out, you say, I shouldn't steal. And so you don't steal. Praise the Lord, you didn't steal it. But you know what goes deeper than not stealing it? Say somebody was in need tonight. You not only don't steal, you take out of your wallet and give to them. Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the kind of life the Holy Spirit will produce. It won't be automatic because there's indwelling sin, which is not a proof that you're not saved, is a proof of that war going on. But the power through the Spirit, you can not overcome eradicating it, but you can overcome its deeds, its lust of the flesh. You don't have to fulfill it. You will have it, but you don't have to fulfill it. And you'll end up, the very thing the law couldn't produce is the very righteousness of the law. You talk about a genius gospel. You talk about a powerful gospel. It changes me into a holy life. God's all about works, but you can't do them without him. And so you don't do to live. Because you live, you do. So there's more process of the present work of Christ. But there's even more. You know, we're just touching these for your thinking here. There's even more that he's doing here. And this brings us to the great truth of edification. Edification. Let me show it to you in Romans. Go to Romans 15, please. Romans chapter 15. And take you to verse 2. Romans 15 and verse 2. It says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. It's where we get our word edifice, like a building. You're building a building, you're building up, and there's the edifice and as it gets constructed. Edification simply means to build one up into Christ's likeness, to build us up into the head, as Ephesians 4 says. And so we start out as baby Christians, but we need to mature in our thinking and our actions as a process of building up. So this doesn't happen overnight. It's not that you're saved and you're instantly just a spiritual giant. You have the equipment for it. You do have Christ in you, and you're in Christ. You have it, but it's a process. It's a battle, and you need continually build up. Now, the tool, one of the main tools God uses for that is the church of God, the congregation of his Christians. It's not meant to save you, the church. I hope you don't go to church to get saved, but because you're saved, you're in the church. And here's where the church comes in. Not if you're good enough at church, he'll let you into heaven. It is to help build you up because you're saved into Christ's likeness. Look at chapter 16 of Romans. It's where the word church comes in here toward the end. Look at Romans 16 and verse 1. Romans 16 and verse 1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. Look at verse 5, 16:5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So a church isn't a building. They were in a house. It's a congregation that happened to be meeting in a house, like we happen to do in Oregon, for whatever that's worth. But the church that is in their house. And so we see the church comes into play, but it will come into play in edification. Now, to get a little more expansion on this teaching, 1 Corinthians makes a specialty of explaining the church. Romans explains the gospel more. 1 Corinthians explains the purpose of the church. So go with me to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute or two on the subject of edification in the church. that when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, but in that Holy Spirit, you receive some special spiritual abilities to help one another. They're called gifts, spiritual gifts. You might say they're talents, they're spiritual abilities that are supernaturally imparted with the Holy Spirit. The only thing is, he doesn't give everybody the same. Every Christian does not get the same amount, the same type. He divides them up. You know why? So we need each other. You say, me and Jesus can make it alone. Nope, you can't. I mean, he saves you alone. But to get through life, you need the impartation of the Spirit he gives the other believers. You need a balanced diet. You need one another. We're his body. And a body has more than one member, doesn't it? And so he goes on to say, for example, look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, differences of gifts, but the same Spirit that gives them. Differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. Verse 6. Diversities of operations, but the same Spirit, which worketh all in all. Now verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So he gives the manifestation. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't have some ability from the Spirit of God. It might not be the same as me or you or somebody else. It's all mixed up, the gifts, the way you minister them, the way they operate, a tremendous variety. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. For as the body is one and hath many members, verse 11 says this, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, or some of you will have individually, as he will. So he divides them up, and this individual gets one, and he makes the choice. This might get one or two, however it works. It makes you, just like my hand is dependent on my foot, you know, or my foot sees a $20 bill on the ground, it's going to need the hand to pick it up effectively anyway. Dependent upon one another. And so as he goes on in chapter 14, he shows the goal of all this. If you'll read verse 12, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, just looking at some highlights here, and verse 12. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14, for even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Ministry of operation edification. Yes, a person's saved. Now you want them built up into Christ's likeness, the Bible will teach, into the image of his son, their minds growing, their actions growing, their thinking growing, that they're growing into more effective people. They're being changed into the image of his son. And through these spiritual abilities, that's why we need each other. It's why we need to come together as a church. We don't come together to get saved. I come together because I am saved and to grow further on this. Look further on this at verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. And says, it starts out this way. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. When ye come together. This is a congregation now. This is an assembly of people. And it needs to be done orderly. And he had to correct their disorder, but it still needs to be done. And some had a teaching, a psalm, and et cetera. And there's a great variety. We got to be careful in the church today. We don't formalize it and say only the professional trained can do it. And you just sit there all the time. As you'll see tomorrow morning, there's a time when other brethren can get up and other parts of the meetings. It needs to be open to use all the gifts you're robbing the Christians of the variety God has. Now, in the assembly, it's led by the men. The women are to be silent in public assembly. That's verses 34 and 35. But there's other places that women can contribute. But in formal assembly, the Lord says she's to be silent in the church. But as these men are all involved here, you get a tremendous variety. Look at verse 31. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. If you had to listen to me all the time, you can ask my wife, okay? But, you enjoy the variety. You only hear one bent, but another brother has this and a different type of gift. And you get the whole thing together of a balanced diet, you know? And you all may learn, all may be comforted. And so this is a window into an early church meeting. Doesn't look like most churches today. For just a one professional man always does it. Here, God realized every believer has the Spirit. And in an orderly way, they need to have this liberty to contribute. And it will be a dynamic that you'll learn and be comforted. and excel in the edifying of the church. I mean, I love it when there's another speaker and when other people, and I learn from them, and a lot of things I'm able to share, I learn from somebody else. It's the way it's meant to work. And so this great process here of edification, he's the head of the church, and this is the present work of Christ. He gives gifts. We need the church. That's one of the main reasons. There's other things for the church too. The sanctification because of the flesh. I need to walk in the Spirit. It'll produce works, the righteous of the law. But I need build up. I need one another because a little bit of each gift is in every one. So we need to come together and merge these gifts as one and give liberty. And you will excel to the edifying of the church, to grow into Christ's likeness. And people that do this will find their Christians grow generally better because of the wisdom of God here. They have a richer diet. They have a richer diet. And so this is the present work of Christ. It involves us, though, as you see. It's not just what he did for me. It's what he's doing through me. It's Christ in me, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Is that all he does? There's more. Come to the great truth of intercession. Intercession. Let's go back to Romans. All these truths begin in Romans. Chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans in chapter 5. I'll take you down to verse 9. Or verse 10, I should say. Verse 10 of Romans 5 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He not only saves you from hell, he saves you through life. And you're saved by his life. What does that mean? Romans gives you a hint a little later in chapter 8. So go to chapter 8, please. And looking at verse 34. Verse 34 of Romans 8 says this: "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Yes, he died for us, but he lives, he's risen again, to make intercession for us. You know, as Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself. You say, why is he entered into heaven itself? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. He died for me, but he lives for me. Because I got a life to get through. I need help. And he just doesn't say, well, here's the word, and here's the church, and here's my spirit. But he's actively there to empathize with me, to lead me. I need a guide. I need a Lord. I need a leader. And that brings us to the subject of the title of one who intercedes in the Bible is a high priest. A high priest. And so he functions as a high priest for me to intercede for me. Let's see what that means here. There's another book that amplifies this whole thing. It's the book of Hebrews. So go to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll see in a minute that Jesus is in the heavens and he's our high priest. If you say, take me to your priest, I can't. He's in heaven. But he's a tremendous one. You grasp that by faith. Okay, but before we see he's our high priest, I want you to show you a larger context of it in Hebrews 4 and take you to verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says this. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick," that is living, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This Bible is alive. It's spiritually empowered like a sword. It's why a lot of people don't like it. It's going to discern. It's going to get into you. It's going to convict and reveal and discern the thoughts of the heart. Did you see that at the end of verse 12? That's scary. You know, somebody said, "Boy, you're a nice guy." Yeah, but if you knew what I was thinking, that's scary. The very thoughts of the heart. But it goes deeper than that. Look at the end of verse 12. Look at the end of verse 12 here, Hebrews 4. "Not only a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. Why you're thinking it, your motive behind it. You can be thinking something very good. I could be thinking, it's so nice. So you say, what are you thinking, brother? Oh, okay, I'm thinking it's so nice to be with you. You say, what a lovely thought, is it? But why am I thinking it? Oh, I think it's so nice to be with you so I can eat all your food or something like that. That's not so. You see, the very intents of my heart. That's why people, it reveals. And because of that, look at verse 13, 4:13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything's laid bare. The mask is off. Others you can fool. God sees you naked. Your thought life, your motive life. And it's laid bare in front of a holy God. You know, brothers and sisters, I would think that the next verse would say to the Christian, you filthy hypocrite, just bail out, give up your confession that you're a Christian, you've been exposed. That's what I would think it would say. It doesn't. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. Hold it fast. Don't let it go. Because I have somebody up there representing me as my advocate, as my high priest. I have somebody up there who's my Savior, who represents me. And he knows what it's like to be a man and face this world. Because he's been here. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. No sin in him. But he felt the pressures of getting tired. He had Satan tempt him from the outside. He knows what that's about. And so he knows what it is to go through life in a human body and be faced with this world. They ended up crucifying him, but yet he did the Father's will. And so he's one who can relate. An angel could say, you could say, oh boy, it's tough to concentrate when you're tired. An angel says, well, I don't know anything about that. The Son of God does. He was a man. And so there he is. And so it goes on to say in verse 16, I don't go to him for salvation now. I go to him for help in life. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are times I give in. Is it over? Mercy. Withholding judgment that's due. He lives there. Listen to, you know the verse in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of his blood, he's faithful. And when you confess it, you'll have mercy. Your fellowship is maintained with God. You don't have to say, I give it up. He's there as your advocate. And then it goes on to say, there's times you'll need to, you'll say, I don't want to sin. I need to, this is a tough pressure. I want to obey you. And he'll give you grace to help in time of need. Huh? He obeyed all the way to the cross. He knows what's needed to obey. And he will, whether it's a Bible verse, another Christian, a circumstance, he will be able, when you go to him, to minister what you need. So I don't have to run to drug therapy. I don't have to run to the psychologist. I run to the throne of grace. He not only died for me and saves me from judgment, he lives for me to get me through life. That's part of the gospel. Intercession. High priest. I remind you of Joseph and his brother. I'll give you a picture from the Old Testament. Remember Joseph, after they rejected him, they didn't know it. He became the head of all Egypt, lord of all Egypt, under the Pharaoh. And there was a famine, and his estranged brethren, the 10 brethren, came down to Egypt, and they thought he was the great administrator. They didn't know it was Joseph, the brother they had sold into slavery. And they soon find out that he's the administrator, and there's repentance, there's reception. But now what happens, Joseph, in love, doesn't punish his brothers. He brings them up out of the land of Canaan where there's a famine. He brings them to Egypt where all the bread is. He says, now we got an issue here. You're shepherds. He says, and he was the number two man, he was the number one man to Pharaoh, Joseph was. He says, I'm going to go into Pharaoh, but here's what you have to do. Tell him you're shepherds, because shepherds are, they're across the tracks, as we'd say today. They're looked down upon by the Egyptian society. But you do that, because when you do that and tell him your need, he's going to put you in an isolated land called the land of Goshen that happens to be the most prosperous land. It's a little far to get to. It's isolated, but it has the best crops in that. Now, what chance of the brethren, these shepherds coming out of a foreign land, could ever march into Pharaoh's office and say, Mr. Pharaoh, we'd like this piece of land? They couldn't even get past the gate. But Joseph was their brother. They knew Joseph. And Joseph knew their need. And Joseph also was the administrator under Pharaoh. He knew Pharaoh. He knew the royal protocol. So here's a man who had access to the Pharaoh and compassion on his brethren. And through the mediation of Joseph, he brought him in. And the story goes, Pharaoh says, what do you do? We're cattlemen. And he says, well, yeah, you can have the land of Goshen the best, because they knew Joseph. Without Joseph, they're nothing. With him, they were everything. We have Christ in front of God. Say, what chance do I have? He's my advocate. He's my Savior. He knows me, and I know him. The great high priest lives for me. The present ministry of Christ has to do with my living. And we just touched on some of these things. But here they are, sanctification and the works and edification, intercession and things like that. The present work of Christ to conform you to the image of his Son. But having covered those things and having looked at them to some degree, we now get to a response to this. And now I take you back not to the beginning of Romans, but toward the end of Romans, chapter 12. All these mercies, all these things he does for us, talked about in Romans earlier. And now it comes to our dedication to him, to serve him. So you go to Romans chapter 12. And verse 1, Romans 12 and verse 1, we come to our service here. And we'll see it's our dedication that is our service here. And looking at verse 1 here, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, a lot of places start out, this is how you get saved. You dedicate yourself to God. Get dedicated as a baby. Dedicate yourself, and if you're successful enough, he'll save you. No. You're doing this by the mercies of God, not to get mercy. All the things he saved you, he lives in you, he intercedes for you, based on everything he just taught in the book of Romans, and we only looked at some highlights. Because he's done all this in mercy for you, do you think he's worth giving yourself back as a living sacrifice? You'll give up your wants, your desires, and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, as the Lord Jesus said. I dedicate myself to you, I present myself to you, and he says it's your reasonable service. And this is where service comes in. Not just I go to church to get served, I'm also involved to serve others, to serve Christ. Now I'm involved. And so this is a dedication he wants. He doesn't demand it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Have you made that dedication to him as a Christian? And say, yes, I'm saved, and yes, I enjoy all this, but I want to do exactly what you want me to do. I want to give myself up and live for the Lord. And this is the dedication he wants. Goes on to say this will happen in verse 2 then. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Got to renew your mind. Not listen to the world, but let the Bible renew your mind. Let God renew it. And you're out to prove something. Not well, I'll serve. This is what I like to do for you, God. No, no, no. What does he want? To prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What do you want? What does your will say? What do you want for me? Not what I like best. That's the kind of sacrifice he wants. It's not Christ's sacrifice for me now. It's my sacrifice for him. You want to find the perfect will of God. Never mind what he lets other people get away with in grace. You say, well, look, they do it. Yeah, they might. What does he want you to do? What is his will? You know, sometimes people will say, no church is perfect. Ever hear that? It's true. It's true. Usually they say it for this reason. Since no church is perfect, don't get on us because we're allowed a few imperfections too, because they have some. Or they'll say, nobody's perfect. Absolutely true. Same implication, you know. But I want to tell you, while nobody's perfect, no church is perfect, God has a perfect will and wants you and I to find it and do it. Never mind what he allows people to do. What does he call me to do? Is he worth it? Based on what he did for me, died for me, lived for me, his mercies, that I can give myself back to him. It's a love thing. It's not a commandment here. It's an entreaty here. He will never force you to do it. It doesn't earn you salvation. It's because of salvation. And that's how he gets the heart. That's how he gets dedication, based on the mercies of God. So much more could be said on these things. But again, That's where we've come so far. But there is one more, isn't there? There is one more. We get to that great truth of glorification. And we'll move to it here. Called the future work of Christ. Yes, he's changed. Yes, he died for me to save me from judgment. But he lives for me to conform me to the image of his son inside. But there's something even bigger. And it's the future work of Christ. Let's go to Romans 8. Though it happens after Romans 12, it is talked about as one of those mercies in chapter 8 to cause you to present yourself as service. That's the only reason it's here. But you go to Romans chapter 8 here. We get to the subject of glorification, being changed, being in glory, not in this corrupt world or my corrupt body of sin, things like that. So let's just go down, if we could, to verse 17. Romans 8 and verse 17. The future work of Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Glory ahead. You know what that glory is? At resurrection and rapture, he's going to take this vile body of yours that has sin in it. He's going to transform it and fashion it like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. A body that has no sin, no flesh. A body that will live forever. A body that can go through outer space. A body equipped for the kingdom of heaven. Okay, he's going to do that. You know, it doesn't appear yet what we will be like. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so we come to this great future work of Christ, this translation, this glorification. When he translates me, my body, whether dead or alive, if you're corruptible, you're going to put on incorruption. If you're mortal, you'll put on immortality the second he comes to the air and you're caught up, whether dead or alive. We shall be like him. Glorification. I'm in a new body. I have a new nature. I'm made for a new realm. I'm completely now, not only innerly, but outwardly in the image of his son, whom he did foreknow. You know, did he conform, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son? But look what else it goes on to say here. Look what else it goes on to say here if you go to verse 28. Verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He completes the cycle. Calls you into gospel, the past work. Justifies you. Then he will glorify you. He's coming back. I will come again. The future work of Christ. He'll transform you to be completely like himself. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so again, verse 28 says, speaking of this glory, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. Some tragic things happen in life. But I want to tell you, they work together for good. Not for your personal happiness, to conform you to the image of Christ. They somehow, even negative things, and we haven't experienced a lot, but just a few, have driven us sometimes closer to Christ, to depend on him more. This is the great goal, you know, to be conformed to the image of his son. And whom he justifies, them he also glorifies. You know, when you understand the future work of Christ and this glorification, and you understand what's ahead, and we're going to have new bodies, and we shall reign on the earth, you know, Revelation teaches, evil is going to be put down. Revelation 11:15 goes this way. For the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know why we need to know things like that? The victory of the future when he comes again? Because as one young person put it, somebody wanted to study the book of Revelation. He said, I don't really know anything about it except I know we win. I read the end. That's good. We win. Evil, Satan, put down. We will be glorified to reign with him. You know, that changes the present. You can handle the present better with hope. Knowing it works, when you know the end score, let me close with an example. I know you're into hockey more than football up here, right? But I'm American football, so I'll use football. But some of you watch football, right, Layton? Yeah, okay. He likes my hometown team, the Pittsburgh Steelers, man of good taste. But You now can get a video or go on the internet and get a replay of the game when it's over. Now, if you're watching the game live and your home team is behind by 14 points and a quarterback throws an interception on your side, oh, you're wringing your hair up. What's wrong with him? What a tragedy. We're going to lose. Oh, just then your running back fumbles. Oh, my, what bums. And you're just upset at every little incident. But if you heard the final score that they came back and won, and now you're watching it on replay, do you think you're changed any? You see the quarterback fumble, and your friend there who hasn't seen the game, he's all upset. You just got a smile on your face. Yeah, no big deal. It'll all change. You see the running back fumble or something. It happens to the best of them. Because you know the end. You know the end. And so you don't have near the panic in doing it because you know the hope before you. That's why glorification is so important. It works together for good right now and in conforming us to the image of his son and his great purpose. And on the other flip side of that, if you know your home team lost, if you're like me, you're not even going to watch the replay. Who wants to? Yeah, he made a great pass, but guess what? They blew it in the end. Who cares about it? You want to get excited over the things of the world when you know they lost? You just can think those things through. Knowing the end changes everything. We shall be glorified. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So that was just a quick survey. Just a quick survey of the building blocks of the gospel. How God gets there. It ends in glorification, the great goal. The image of his son, a whole Christ-like race that's going to reign forever based on grace and coming from condemnation to justification all through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May God give you good understanding. This is the love of God, that he loved the world and gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's just close in prayer and ask God to bless his word.